couple places. I was just noticing, and I was going to actually cover something today out of John 4. But I was noticing that when Jesus was born, you had the angels appear to the shepherds in the field. And like Matt said, they were considered unclean. And every time, though, when Mary has with child, then Mary goes on this prophetic thing. She speaks this prophetic thing. You know, it's interesting. Then even, you know, after the birth, you look, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but that's always missing. That part of whom he is pleased is always taken out. On most postcards I've seen, some have the whole verse, but the issue of Jesus coming is really critical to us today. But what's interesting, in other countries, Christmas Day will be the only day they can share Jesus legally. That's in Nepal. And that's interesting because they plan all year on what they'll do. That's the one day where a public expression about Jesus is legal. Otherwise, you go to jail. Isn't that interesting, though, that the Lord gave them one day, 364 days, nada. The 360, you know, the one day that's Christmas, you can talk about Jesus. Very critical. And I want you to go this morning over to John. I'm going to talk about Jesus and the woman at the well. I don't know what your Christmas thoughts are, but I would encourage you to think about Jesus being the reason for the season. Isn't it interesting, though, that people, when I was a young man and I was not walking with the Lord, I remember putting, you know, Merry Xmas, and I remember a Christian taking issue with the X. And he was saying, you know, why do you do the Xmas? I said, I don't know. And he was just kind of, and I was arguing with the person because he said, well, you know, it's Jesus is born. I said, well, that's what you want to make it. He said, well, no, Christmas is Christmas. You make it whatever you want, but the fact of the matter is a large part of the Christian world will acknowledge that Jesus is born. He said the rest will put an X in front of, you know what I mean, Xmas, and try to act cool and make it stylish. And I remember just not that realization that it really is. No matter what you do with it, you're going to have this day. So I would take time with the family. I would read the Christmas story. I would highly recommend that. It's a good thing. If you can do that, get into Luke, get into Matthew. You can chop it up and piece it up and do it how you want to do it. I want you to go to John 4, chapter 4, the Gospel, verses 10 through 14, and I want to read about something. The incarnation is obviously one of the greatest mysteries of mankind, and many times we've covered it. It's incredible that somehow God comes in the flesh, fully God, fully man, all the way through his life and grows. But I don't know if you notice this, people definitely like the baby Jesus. They don't like the grown-up Jesus. They like the baby Jesus, or they like the crucified Jesus that forgives sins, but the Jesus that comes back wreaking havoc on the earth and cleansing it, they don't want to talk about that. So we also have a lot of selective Jesuses. But we know that he's all things. He's both our mercy, our grace. He's also going to be the judge in the future, both of the sinner and even of the saint. So the whole spectrum of Jesus is important. I want to go to Jesus at the woman at the well, because when he comes to this earth, we know that he does a few things. How many realize that there's a statement in the gospel that says, if all the things were recorded that Jesus did while he was on this earth, he said not even the books of the world could hold the information of the things he'd done. So I'm going to assume that as Jesus was born and became a man and began his ministry, that he did a lot of things, more than you can even imagine. But what I wanted to kind of talk about is a little more grown up Jesus, and that's John 4, verse 10. Jesus meets the woman at the well. See, I believe she's Syrophoenician, which is considered a half-breed. And they had nothing to do with Jews. Jews wouldn't even stop and talk to these people. They could be unclean. So Jesus is doing something here, and he always did this. He always was outside of the religion of man. He was always outside of man's arrogance. But he's talking to the woman at the well. And just how the incarnation was born, and you had this baby Jesus, and how many people really knew about it? Not really, honestly. You had the shepherds. You had very few people. Jesus was not publicized to the royalty of the day, even the Jewish royalty, to the Roman royalty. He was born in his stable. He had nowhere to place his head. I want you to think about this for a minute. You're going to encounter Jesus in your life a lot like this woman did. You really are. He's going to speak to you through other people very directly. He's going to pose things to your life, and he's going to ask things of you, and he's going to offer you life. He's going to offer you counsel. But I want to lay a backdrop of how unusual this actually is when Jesus meets the woman at the well. It says, Jesus in verse 10 answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." On the first part, the woman has no idea who Jesus is. Same thing today. People will celebrate, and they really don't have any real idea. They can say, Jesus Christ was born. I've heard it. I've heard it out of sinners. He was supposedly the Son of God. I've heard that. But you've got to understand something. Christians also walk right past Jesus many times, and they're having an encounter with Jesus, and he wants to, and they don't even put it in that context. They're talking about water. He asked her for a drink of water. It was unusual because of who she was, because of what her background was. He starts to interact with her, and she's talking in the practical, because he asked her to give water, and she's more or less saying, "Hey, why is it you ask? Because Jews don't have anything to do with us. This is odd. It's out of my culture. It's out of place. And then Jesus goes into the spiritual. He says, if you really knew who you were talking to, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" She's still stuck in the physical. She's still not getting it. That's okay. Most of us in the same situation would do the exact same thing. "You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become to him a well of water springing up to eternal life." One of the greatest gifts ever given, obviously, the birth and the death and the resurrection of Jesus opened the floodgates of heaven to make you sons and daughters of God, obviously. But the thing about the water is really critical, because the water, he talks about never thirsting again. Listen, one of the greatest problems I really believe we have many times in the Christian community is Jesus is not enough. Jesus really is enough, but to a lot of Christians, they're still searching. They will hold to a form of religion. They will hold to a form of Christianity. Maybe many times Jesus is the one they hope straightens out their mess. And that's a good thing. But Jesus really becoming our life, that's different. And being content, that's different. I want living water. You want living water. One of the proofs of living water is going to be satisfaction with the Savior. Absolutely. One of the proofs of living water is, think about life springing up out of you. This isn't just about a better attitude. This isn't really just about you smile more. But this is God's Spirit endlessly, a wellspring in you where you've got waters. You're no longer thirsty. You don't thirst for the things you used to. And one of the problems we often get, and this is not uncommon in the body, is people are still thirsty. They're still searching for something else outside of the boundary of God. When people do that, I don't go, "They don't have water." I go, "They're definitely not tapping the water." Well, it's real funny how we are very quick to say, "Oh, they must not know Jesus." You know, it's funny. David was a man after God's own heart, and he committed a murder. This is the interesting thing about humanity and the flesh. But what Jesus promises here is an amazing thing that we can read over and over. One of the first books I had of the classes in school was Synoptic Gospels, and John was the first one we looked at. And I remember this verse kind of being glanced over real quickly because we've read it 1,000 times. But there is a release when you know Jesus for real, when the Spirit of God has come on you in abundance. There is a fountain that comes up from your inside. Now imagine in our Christianity, we have a confession and an altar. We really give our hearts to Jesus. We get born again just to start it off. And we even after that, we're still looking without what God has seated within. And as God has put His Spirit, it's going to be a wellspring. There's no end of it. In many ways, when He says this, that well of springing water, it's not a vault where He puts the water that keeps coming out. Rather, it's a channel. Because he said it springs up. Springs, wells, have water sources.
If you go to a well and it has the best water in the universe and you draw it out, I guarantee you it's sourcing from somewhere because the well stays level. As you keep drawing the water stays level. Now, there are wells that actually dry up, and in that time, that wouldn't have been uncommon. You'd have a well for so long, sometimes they'd hit it good, and that water would just stay. They keep drawing buckets and buckets and buckets because it has a flow coming from somewhere else, whether it's a water table, whether it's a body of water, and it keeps flowing. So two things in the promise, because God wants you satisfied. That's the point. He really wants you content inside. There is so many times a lack of contentment. So many Christians say they're saved. They're not happy. They're not content. They don't know peace. They're in fear. They're uptight. They're carnal. But we know that God makes no mistakes, and we know what Jesus promised is absolute truth. There's no arguing it. But it is possible that you can have things that block the outflow. Absolutely. It is possible that you're drawing a trickle or a drip of water out of that fountain he said he would put within you instead of a flow. And it is possible that you can block the release of living waters coming out of you into this world, into your life, into your home, into your relationships, into your ministry. What I do love is when the living waters are really flowing, there's no end to them. Somebody once said, they said, you know, I've watched you for a lot of years, and I've never seen you preach the same sermon twice. And I don't know if that's totally true, because I think there's subjects I've gone over and went over again. They said, I'm not sure how you do it. I said, well, that really is simple, because if I was sitting there trying to think of sermons, I'd run out of material pretty quick, even if I was trying to use my Bible as a source. I said, but that's a living water thing. When you're called to teach, God continually puts stuff in your spirit. And you continually draw it out. There is no end to it because this source doesn't dry up. But the real question isn't about how to make sure your well doesn't dry up. It's really more how to make sure you keep the wellspring flowing in and the wellspring flowing out. God's water is never short. Our carnality can be short. The stuff we put rocks over the well, that can mess stuff up. But don't you want life? And I'm talking supernatural, spiritual life. I'm not just talking about an emotional high. I'm talking about where life comes out of you, comes out of your being. It affects those around you. Think about all the times that we ask the Lord to change situations, and he does want to change it. Let me tell you something. If you have something that's biblically out of order, I guarantee you God wants to change it. I don't even got to seek him today to say, let's find out if he wants to change that. He does. But here's the other part. Many times it's the wellspring that's going to flow out of our being that is going to bring change to the life that surrounds us. We're looking from without. God is trying to flow in and through you, and we're searching somewhere else, and he really wants a wellspring that has to be released. But that can be demanding. Because if I'm going to be God's channel, let's be honest, God's going to ask things of me. There's certain things in my life that will go and certain things that will not go. There's things that I'll have to look that they grieve God or grieve the Spirit, which act like rocks putting on top of the well so it can't flow out. I want to put a little context for you this morning, too, about living water. So, you know, we talk about Jesus coming and being born and you know, living and dying and being raised from the dead. It's an amazing thing, because really what I'm talking about to do is the result of that birth. What I'm talking about today is absolutely the result of that birth and the result of that death and the result of that resurrection. But sometimes it does come down to God wants to do a wellspring out of you. Not wrath, not this, not that, not a moral cleaning. He wants to do a wellspring which will bring about many of those things. But it has to come from what Jesus is coming in. And where does the water come from? We know in Revelations the water comes from under the throne of God. But we know there's no river going into the throne and coming out. We just know that coming from the throne is rivers of life. So I really believe the ebb and flow that Jesus promises, the ebb and flow of this natural spring, this divine spring springing up, I really believe it's what comes into the throne. And where does it flow? It flows into the channel of his people. Absolutely.
it flows into the channel of us people. Now, we know in heaven you can actually see the streams. We know there's a tree on either side at one spot in heaven because that thing winds down. But we also know it supernaturally flows into the earth. And where's it looking to go? It's looking to go in you. It's looking to go in me. And it's looking to flow through us. Because this is not a tub of water or a big reservoir of water. It's a wellspring. And it has a feeding source. And that source is God. I say this because it's the answer to so many things you've prayed about today, tomorrow, yesterday, last week. Now, do the wicked want the wellspring of God flowing into them many times? Absolutely not. Does everybody want the wellspring? Because it sounds so good. For me to be satisfied, content, to have the joy of the Lord in abundance, the power to do the ministries God's asked me to do, I don't know about you, that is attractive. Trust me. The wicked don't want it. They don't want the river of God. They've got another source they pull from. And it's dark. And just, listen, here's one of the problems we don't understand too. Living water is a privilege. It is a gift of God. It is through the grace of God and the mercy of God. But it definitely requires things. And it definitely has things that help it and things that hurt it. So it's not necessarily a water that, you know, costs nothing. In fact, Jesus said, pick up your cross, deny yourself. He wants to flow. But ask yourself this question when we talk about living waters, because many times I see Christians and they're emotionally, they're not there. And they're not satisfied. They're not happy. They're not even at peace. And they're searching for something. Oh, yeah, I got Jesus. And they're looking out beyond the horizon. It's like, no, you don't understand. If you really understood that you had Jesus, that searching further would have stopped a long time ago. I don't think you know what you got. You know the name, you can speak the language, but there's a difference between a wellspring of living water in my being coming in and flowing out and me saying, yeah, I got Jesus, I'm still searching for something else. No, you can't. In fact, many times there's a display we can get into that actually shows we don't have a clue what's going on inside of us. And I don't mean that in a mean way. I've been there too. But God wants you to better understand there's a wellspring he wants to put that he's already done when you got born again, and that he wants to flow it outward. Now, that can change your situation. Now, I can tell you something. That can mean a whole lot of things. You could say, you know, I want really God to work in this. God wants to flow from inside your being. And there's going to be fruits and signs of if that's God's flow. People flow in a lot of things, but they often, we don't realize it or even check our own spirit. But God wants to flow out. Now, as that outflow, that life starts coming out of you, it can have a lot of effects. I see people in relationships where they had friends, but friends weren't really that good for them. And as Jesus, that wellspring started actually flowing out of them, their old friends didn't want to be around them anymore. Now you can go, well, that's not rivers of life. Yes, that's rivers of life, especially if your friends are killing you. And as that water comes out and exudes out of your being, the darkness doesn't want to be around it. That's okay. I've known the stories of women coming home that were born again, that were Jewish, and as that water flowed out of them, their husband said, they walked out, packed their bags, and said, you will hear from my attorney. So as those waters flowed out of them, it was life. That wicked husband didn't want the life, so he went and filed a divorce, specifically being Jewish. But that's okay too, because as the rivers of life come out, they're going to have an effect. They're going to have an effect that some people would call positive and negative. I'll call it all positive. Because if life comes out of me and somebody next to me doesn't want life and they want darkness and they hate God, well, I can't do much about that, can I? But you want this flow to come out of you, and I'm going to tell you why. I believe that every Christian in this room sits in a place where that life wants to flow out of them, and it can. I didn't say it will always affect it the way you want it, but it has the ability to change the atmosphere in your life. It has the ability to change those that are around you. It has the ability to transform. It has the ability to do anything. Nothing is impossible for the outflow of this life springing up. Nothing. But then we have to ask something. What gets in the way of release? If there's a flow that wants to come through me, is there such a thing as an obstacle? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's not even a question. Your own desires? You know, it's funny. Many times I've asked God to make my life better. I didn't ask him to make my life according to what he wanted. Many times I've asked God to alleviate the pain, but I really necessarily didn't want him to change in me what caused me to bring about the pain. So when it comes to what gets in the way of the release of these waters, it can be your own desires can do that big time. Your own will, your own agenda, your carnality, etc., etc., etc. You can view it any way you want to.
But many times part of the problem with these living waters come out. Obviously, you know, Jesus says, Mike, deny yourself, pick up your cross. I got a plan for your life. It might not be your plan, but it's a way better plan. I can say yay or nay. And depending on a lot of that, you know, it's going to say whether there's an outflow of whatever in my life. And then you have to ask yourself a question. What's in your hand? What interferes with living waters? So much of even the language in the church service is geared around the release of living waters. We'll say, we're going to start to enter into worship. This morning I said, unless you were in your room worshiping this morning and warming up the whistle before you got here, you're going to start dry. Songs are going to go out and your insides, you're not flowing out at all. Now, I want to say something really careful with this because, number one, I'm not accusing anybody of anything, but I've went into enough services dry to where I've spent three-fourths of the service trying to even get into the worship. And I hit it on the last song. You know, it's funny. Many times we Christians go, man, I entered in finally an hour later. But I'm going, wouldn't it have been cool if I could have entered in at the beginning of the hour instead of the last 10 minutes of the hour? There's a settling that we do that bothers me. Because it bothers me when I do it just as much, and I've done it. I've settled for less than what God has. I hate when people settle. I hate when I settle. Because if God has a desire to give something a certain way, who am I to take a third of it and say, thank you, Father. I'm a light eater. But here's the other thing. What's in your hands? What's in your outer man? You know, there are things that are in our outer man that totally thwart the flow of God. You know, it's interesting. Matt brought up a really good point about, you know, that flow of the Spirit and man running things. And, you know, it's interesting because when it really comes to charisma and it comes to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we're in desperate need of it. Many times, this is the problem. We talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and that can be true. I've met plenty of people with problems with it. But really, we're talking about the flow of the Holy Spirit. See, to me, flowing in the Holy Spirit and getting an abundance of the Holy Spirit, I don't care what you're going to tack onto it, but there's a desperate need to flow because so many things move. Because even the waters we're talking about that come out of the throne of God, I mean, in many ways, though, the Spirit of God is what brings life. He's part of that water. He comes into us. He wants to flow out of us. But your outer man can have a lot of things that block. I see people that wanted to celebrate in Jesus, and they had social fears, or who would think what around them, and that water wanted to come out. But what you don't realize, too, is a channel has to have water coming in and going out to be a healthy channel. If it stops up, water gets it becomes a plugged cistern, it gets moldy, the water gets fungus, it's really bad. I've seen people that wanted to break out. You could see it. They wanted to break out. They wanted to be free. In fact, part of what I'm talking about living waters flowing out also has to do with freedom. We get bound up emotionally. We get bound up. Something's in our hands that shouldn't be. I've seen it where the Spirit of God starts to come out of somebody and they'll pull it back. I've seen it. I've seen where God wants to flow a gift out of somebody and you can see they're starting to stir up and then they just shut it down. Due to their emotions, maybe some preconceived notions, maybe prejudice, maybe whatever, maybe their theology. The outer man does have to be broken so that the inner man can flow out. Amen. The minute you're born again, the Lord is breaking your outer man down, seriously. Mm-hmm. Think about the things that we start rejecting when we get born again. We talk about faith, not doubt. Doubt is a human condition. Think about this. We talk about flowing in the Spirit versus the flesh. We talk about putting away anger, wrath, and malice. All of these things are in the outer man. They need to be broken. And the outer man needs to be broken down. In fact, I'm glad that early on that God continuously came to me and challenged the Mike that got saved. Because the Mike that got saved was in fear, was in bondage, total bondage, could not flow, had horrible inhibitions, had horrible stuff, maybe even some fears and anxieties. The Mike that got saved that day could never truly enter into the fullness of what God would have. So the Mike that God saved would have to be broken down. This has something also to do about, you know, God, the thing is, he takes us right as we are, but there's no way he leaves you the same. Because if he did, if you stayed the same, you would be retarded. And he starts working and breaking down that outer man. And especially the things to me, see, when I got saved, there was many things I started coming into that I wanted really bad. But many of them required the dying of Mike's old self because Mike's old self would block every one of them.
Amen.
This is a progressive work. Can you deal with this? Everything didn't die the day I got saved. I said something called the flesh. And as those attributes came up and they blocked me from what I really needed to be, they had to die. They're still having to die today, a lot of years later. But emotions can block the outflow. Like I said, doubt can block the outflow. I've seen God working on people, and then they start logisticizing. They start getting logical. Well, what is that? What's going on? And they're trying to make sense of all of it. And God needs to flow through. He needs that outer man broken out. I knew a person used to dream a lot, and they would get prophetically accurate dreams, and the Lord sent me to them, and I said, I need to give you a word about your dreams. They said, what is it, brother? And they had the most respect for me. I said, the Lord told me he has to speak to you in dreams because he can't speak to your regular conscience. You're too uptight. You get in the way. You logisticize everything you hear. He'd love to speak the prophetic word when you're awake. The only time he can do it is when your guard's down and you're sleeping. So he has to give you dreams. Now you're saying, wait a minute, are you saying that everybody that has a prophetic dream is afraid? No. But in this particular case, it's interesting because that outer man on this person needed to be broken, and they wouldn't let it be broken. And they blocked, and they blocked, and they blocked, and they blocked. And as much as God wanted to flow through them, so much of them was wrapped up in themselves, so much of their old self, God couldn't come through them. They put a big boulder over the mouth of that well. Your emotions can get in the way too, very much so. Especially if somebody goes, you know, which emotions are getting in the way? I don't know. What are you feeling at the time when God wants to release something and you thwart it? That emotion right there has to go. Here's the truth. Anytime I've mentored somebody or discipleship with somebody, I want to see less of them. I really do. I need to see a new person rising up because I know as a fact, as I sit there and mentor them, the Mike Cipolla that was able to mentor them had to die 1,000 deaths. And a lot of who he was had to die, or I wouldn't even be sitting there with them. So it's interesting, because sometimes when I talk about this, I've been doing discipleship, people need to be broken. And we'll go over this. We'll talk about being broken. The outer man has to be broken. And they might look at me and say, yeah, well, why? What about you? Well, I had to die 1,000 deaths to sit here with you, because nothing in my emotional stature would have had me sharing with you anything. Nothing in my stature would... I was selfish. The man I was had to die because the man I was would have never helped you even an iota. This amazing birth of Jesus is so amazing, and all that he came for and all that he died for and all that he was risen for, and it opens a wellspring in your life. The good news is he has seeded something in you that wants to flow out of you beyond your wildest imagination.
Thank you, Father.
And I will say this, when the flow wants to come out of me, does carnality get in the way? You better believe it. In fact, I believe where anger is served and responded to all the time, I believe there are certain carnality things, when you get carnal, that absolutely work in diametric opposition to the Spirit of God, to the living waters. Show me a man that is bound and totally imprisoned by his or her, or a woman, by his or her temper, and I will show you somebody that has a really hard time flowing. In fact, and it's another thing when we talk about living waters. What does flow out of you most naturally? I've seen people that negativity flows out of them like waters. And I'm thinking, you know, that won't share the well with the waters of life. And if you keep settling for that anger, if you keep settling for that carnality, you're going to find a real hard flow. I've seen people so bound in doubt that even when something does good, God does a good thing, they will bring up in the same sentence or the next sentence the possibility of a negative. Let me tell you something. This isn't about hurting you or hurting me, but that's ridiculous. Listen to your mouth. When you give a good report, do you feel a need to show the downside that it could be? If you do, that is sin. And let me tell you something. If you do that a lot, you will not have a free flow. Trust me. Many times it drives me nuts, and I'm being honest with you, because how can you mention what God just did through faith but tell me, but we still might die and be hopeless? How does that work in one sentence or two sentences? Did God do it or did he not? Did he show you what the one provision is good for the next one? Or do you got to bring up, well, I'm glad he came through this time, but you know, there's a death sentence in 3 weeks. Great. 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 That's going to help you. Trust me. And I'm being facetious right now. That's the point in part, and myself included. We see it in ourselves, and it's like, that needs to die. If I'm going to bring up in faith one sentence and then the next one down, I've done it. I know this. Believe me. And you go, what the heck was that? I just talked about the provision of God, and the next sentence I made sure I reminded myself that he might not come through next time. How do I live a life outflowing when that's the way I am, when that's the way I think? Living waters don't stutter. There's not a dam in there that closes and then opens. There's a flow, and I love this. You know what's interesting, though? They did a psychological study. And in the study, they watched the brain and the brain waves. And I'm not telling you I base everything on brain studies, but this is interesting. There was a story that had an uplifting theme and a lot of hope. But in the story read to different people, there was a negative part in it or a trial. They watched the brain when they started the story off with the negative and then went to the positive. And it was very difficult in the story when the brain took in the bad stuff. Even when it hit the good stuff, the brain didn't respond the same way. When they started out the story with the positive or the victory and then added the negativity or the trial, the brain responded in a whole different light, and it actually drowned out the trial part because the hope given to it overrode the doubt. Not didn't acknowledge the problem or the trial, but could see through the trial because the promise was there, the positive was there. You know, when I hear studies like that, I go, Father, that's not a shocker because you made the human brain and you told us how to think. You said what's not a faith is sin. You said if we're going to please you, we must believe that you are. We can't even please you without faith. But never settle for less. Now, here's the deal. Many times we get this in our spirit. We go, I'm not going to settle for less. So we finally like take a stand. We want to see living waters flow out. We start moving with it. But then something happens to us. Because as we take that positive stand and say, you know what? God wants to cause living waters to come out of me. He wants to change my situation. You know, a little bit of time goes by. And suddenly we kind of go, well, nothing happened so far. Yes, I'll go back to what I've been doing. And the problem with that is this. We can't settle. Part of the problem, and I believe this, and I've had people argue this with me. I've had people agree with it. But it's like settling is wrong. When God has a higher thing. Now, when I'm talking about settling, I'll hear prosperity people talk about settling and it's ignorant, you know. I bought an Oldsmobile. I should have had a Porsche. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But when it comes to the life of God coming out, don't settle for less. Settle for what he wants. That's what I'm saying. So if Jesus said, peace I give, not like the world gives, I want peace. I'm not settling for less than that. If the Lord says there will be a wellspring to eternal life flowing out of me, then I want that. But I realize there are things that I can do to help it. There are things that I can do to hurt it. There are many things. But here's the other part. Jesus answered in verse 13 and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. Now I want you to think of something. People, you got to sometimes say, what is my feeding source? In your life, I guarantee you, there's something you lean to. There's something that particularly that you gravitate to, that you feed off of. I've met Christians, their source is not God. What inspires them and what they pull from is their flesh. It's not God. You go, well, how are they Christians? I'm thinking, that's not really the question. The wellspring's there, are you using it? The wellspring's there, is that the source you're pulling from? Or are you pulling from your own carnal flesh? Are you pulling from your temper? Are you pulling from your anger? Are you pulling from your pride? Are you pulling from your selfish ambition? Jesus said, whoever drinks this water, the minute he says it, it's obvious that many people will drink from other water, polluted water, bad relationships, bad friendships, bad sources, bad thinking. What will be the source you pull from also will determine whether you use this flow or not. If I said to you, if you're a Christian, you can't use no other flow, it'd be dishonest as heck because that's not true. It never said that Ananias and Sapphira were never saved. It just said they lied to the Holy Spirit. Funny, they could have lied to each other and that might have been one thing, but they lied to the Holy Spirit. That was problematic. Jesus answered and said, everyone who drinks of this water, sometimes I want to say this, we've got to cut off bad sources. You've got to spot a bad source. It's not always easy to do. Now, I wish I could tell you that the bad sources and the good sources look so different. There are counterfeit sources. I've seen it. I've experienced it. Where there's a source that it kind of rings the bells like it would seem the rivers of water. But if you look a little closer, sometimes there's placebos and they're not living water. It might have felt like a charge And then you realize, oh my gosh, I'm the source. I've got to cut the source off. I've got to cut this source off. I'm going to the wrong water. There's counterfeit waters. I've seen it. Amazing counterfeit waters. But they're still not waters. Not living waters. They're something else. You know, think about this for a minute. And this is the thing. And I'm giving you a confidence because here's the point. You can talk to me and say, I don't see living waters. Or I go through this and I don't think so. And if you really have come to know Jesus, I don't care what you think. I don't care what I think. I know what Jesus is feeding into you. I know what he intends to flow out of you. The saddest thing, though, you can have a way of thinking is that a source you go to. Did you know that? You can actually have a way you look at things that is your source. And whenever there's questions that arise, you go back to this source, and sometimes it is the most polluted way of looking at stuff, but you do it, and it feeds everything in your being, and it feeds the way you see things. It feeds the way you talk. It feeds the way you walk. And you think you're pulling from some great source. And in the end run, that's not what you're doing at all, and it's poison. Because just as much as living water flows out of us, just bad, dark water can flow out of us too. And we have to be so careful of this. But I love the promise. Whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. No end. Satisfaction is crucial. This is why I tell people when they're praying, you know, about life, career, jobs, relationships. I always tell them, God will never move you. Never move you through dissatisfaction. So many times we become a malcontent, and that's how we make changes in our physical life, because we're angry. We don't like what we're doing. And I tell people, you better find contentment in what you're doing if you're asking God to change it, because you need to be content with what you have before God brings anything more. Because if you're dissatisfied with this, and I've seen people where they find dissatisfaction no matter what they do, and they'll blame everything but themselves. They will become dissatisfied and malcontent no matter what you give them, no matter what benefit, they'll find the thorns in the rose every time. And so they just keep changing the external because they're not willing to face the fact that one of the biggest problems going on is inside of me. I keep changing my surroundings because I'm convinced if I do that, that something will be better the next time. Satisfaction is critical. You know, I was at a job that was horrible. Horrible. Hated it. I didn't like it. Didn't like the boss. Didn't like the co-workers. Didn't like anything I did. And I wanted a transfer. You know, and then the boss said, do you realize I can hold up your transfer if it fancies me? Do you realize I could never release you from here? That sounds almost like eternity. It was scary. And he talked to me in the office because I was going to put in for a transfer. And he said, I hold all the cards. I say, no, you're not going anywhere. In fact, I say, no enough, you'd be fired. I went out of the office and I realized there was a problem. And it wasn't, this guy's an idiot, may I get away from him. And I said, Father, I need to find contentment. I'm uptight, I'm dissatisfied, I don't like the distance to the job, I'm unhappy in every way with this thing. But I'm going to have to be content. I'm never going to get that transfer unless I'm content, God. And that didn't mean I fake contentment for a few weeks and say, okay, God, you ready? Because God sees the heart. So I'm like, I need to truly find the joy of working here. I need to find the contentment working here. And I did. I found it. And I had forgotten about the transfer when the transfer actually hit. It had been so long before that, and God brought a contentment. And when I switched with a content heart. The next job location and the transfer to change departments was amazing. Better than I could have even thought of. But I learned a lesson that day that was really critical. Living waters, living waters, living waters. There's a basic satisfaction in our living as we come to the end here that is really critical, guys. There's a satisfaction that is so critical that God wants us to understand. There is a satisfaction. That's why, you know, I've met Christians that are in hard situations. I've met Christians in other nations that are impossible. They're in impossible situations. And they're totally content. How is that? Do they have faith? Or is it living waters? Or is it both? How does somebody that has absolutely nothing, where the standard of living is so horrendous that most of us are living like kings and queens with our current have, what we have. But they're believers, and the Spirit of God is upon them, and there is a wellspring flowing out of them, and they're rejoicing in the Lord. There's no illusion about what makes them happy. One of the beauties to third world poverty is when you do find Jesus, there's not all the buzz, the toys to necessarily distract you from really what Jesus is. You realize we have a lot of interference running. As we would close today, again, I look at this promise of a wellspring springing up to eternal life. And I think about any situation you have right now. I want you to put, everybody has situations. Everybody, and some people have even harder current situations than others. You look at this situation and think, what would happen if the waters of life spilled out of you all into that situation? Would that be a bad thing? Oh, no. But here's the problem. Jesus does bring change from within rather than from without. And many times as we are believers, the source is sitting inside of you already. You can stare, look other places to hope it comes. But so many times the source, the actual source, what is going on right now in you, Jesus wants to flow up through your being and flow out. You know, that's why worship can be an absolutely explosive thing, because it's really then that the wellsprings open up. But for some people, they've got so much in the way of that wellspring, they can't tap it. There's rocks over it, there's doubt, there's unbelief, there's this, there's carnality, there's compromise, there's all kinds of things that will actually cause the wellspring to quit running. Sometimes when Christians feel empty, the truth is, it's not that they are empty, but it is definitely that the wellspring is all blocked up. And they might have things in their life that are absolutely thwarting the movement. Now, I leave this open in general for a reason, because you've got to hear God as to what, to how, what situation. I'm not into making a descriptive list of all possibilities, but you have to figure this out. And I know God wants to flow out, and it's an amazing thing, guys, when the wellspring starts flowing. But where is the joy of the Lord? Where is the peace? Where is the contentment that we Christians should bear? I see it in foreign countries all the time. That's not even difficult. In America, we have a lot of stuff. Therefore, we have a lot of rocks to throw in the well. In the American church, we have a lot of placebos as well. The American church many times goes through motions, and they'll have even a biblical title on what they're doing. And it may be like the stuff in the Bible. But the problem with the stuff in the Bible, it was full of the Spirit and full of life. You know, we were talking with a good friend of mine, lifelong friend, about, you know, deliverance and demonic deliverance in countries and where we've been. And we were all, both of us, he's the first guy that got me into missions. We're talking about people who've they were killed from demonic stuff because they ventured into areas they had no authority in. But they read, "You'll cast out demons," so they're just running around all over willy-nilly. In fact, there was a case in Cambodia where every house has a spirit house. It's usually a little tin house where the spirits of the departed relatives come, and you put offerings to them in there. And these two girls got gloriously saved. Their father was still a pagan. He was still into, I forgot what his basic religion was, but they were trying to talk him in because they knew hell was real. Okay, then somehow they were going to get their dad saved. Even if he really wasn't being saved, they were trying to convince him to say the prayer. And they even got him to say the prayer with them. That didn't mean he really got saved. He would actually had to actually pray that prayer on his own accord. And then they said, "We're tearing down the spirit house." And my friend said, and there's a lot of demonics, but in Cambodia, there's some heavy stuff. And my friend said, "Do not tear his spirit house down. He's not really saved. You guys got him to repeat a prayer like a mantra. That's not what getting saved is, guys. It's not if you just say the prayer. You have to mean it. You have to really get saved." And they tore that spirit house down. Sister died a couple of weeks later. Other sister died a couple of weeks later. And the deaths were, it was demonic. They didn't get hit by a car. It was demonic what occurred. You know, a lot of people will take biblical subjects, say deliverance, and they'll just willy-nilly and run in it. And one thing with the waters flowing out, they're going to show you what to do. They're going to show you what you need to do. They're going to give you tasks to do that you're empowered to do. I've been to neighborhoods that I worked where God put us in a ghetto neighborhood. There was crime and dangerous. While we were there, there was a shield about us. I remember going back up to the neighborhood and almost got shot and almost had a brick hit me right in the forehead. Because the waters weren't flowing there no more. God no longer called us to that area. Covering was off. But how many people go willy-nilly? You guys read the story about the guy that went to that island, to the natives, and he ended up getting killed? Listen, I don't know him. I'm not a part of his family. It seems noble what he tried to do, but no offense. He
You got to find out where you need to be, because I don't know if him getting on the island in the morning and being murdered by arrows in the night was God's plan. Again, biblical subject, missions, right? Go to all the world and preach. God, did you tell that man to go to that island with those natives? You know, people read Through the Gates of Splendor by Elizabeth Elliot, and her husband was murdered by the Acadian Indians, and that's a little bit of a different context. It really is, and they really were called, and they were called to die. But the funny thing is, Jim Elliot, when he was martyred, his wife went to the tribe that killed her husband and spent decades among them. So again, we read these books, we get fired up. Where was that wellspring going? It could be really sincere, but it can be sincerely wrong. You say, he's sincere. I have no doubt about that. He was ready to die. I don't have a doubt about that. Where was that river really flowing? I have doubts about that. Not because just because he died, but it was really willy-nilly. I can't imagine stepping into places I have been in the countries I have been unless there was really the command of God. You won't survive. People don't understand how violent, how dangerous it is. You'd have to see what I've seen to understand. And if you're outside of God, you're done. You really are done. It's not so-so. You better be there by God. If you're not, good luck with that. Let's all rise and pray today. I want to encourage you. I guarantee you, everybody in this room has asked God for something. Maybe it's your relationship. Maybe it's just your circumstances. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your kids. And you've cried out. And you've asked God, please, God, do something. God heard your prayer. Not only did he hear it, it says he collects your tears in a bottle. Have you ever wept over your kids? Have you ever wept over your kids? You know, I believe those tears are in a bottle of God. You know what I love about that? I don't got to go to the Lord and say, hey, Lord, let me remind you. Do you remember how I was really heartbroken over my kids last week? You know, holds up the bottle and says, I heard you cry. I've got it. I know what you're feeling. I was there. I heard it. I saved every tear from it. That's a powerful thing. I want you to think about that for a minute. It says he puts our tears in a bottle. I'm glad he does that. But God may want to use you, and I want to say this. God has put something incredible into you as a believer, and he wants to flow out of you. I give you a word of encouragement. You are not done. You are not done, and you have not failed, and you're it's not hopeless. But let's get living waters coming out of you, and then God wants to flow out of you in a way that will scare the devil. Absolutely. Father, as we dismiss today, Jesus, you know, the world is going to celebrate, you know, the tomorrow. This is exciting. They're going to celebrate, Jesus, your birth. And, you know, people argue it's pagan Christmas, is this, it's that. But where I'm coming from, Lord, if you're going to be recognized, Jesus, that you were born and you were the Son of God, you know, I understand that some of the trappings people throw on stuff, but I'm good with that. I pray for countries, even like Nepal, where there will be the only day is Christmas Day where they can talk about Jesus legally in public. Bless these teams because they pre-plan all year. They've got one 24-hour period. One. And I know that the pastors have told me we plan way ahead and we pray about it and we fast and we get ready. Isn't that amazing, Lord?
Thank you, Father.
Lord, sometimes you give we Americans 365 days. We don't use one of them. But might we understand and learn from some of the things that even I've talked about and that I've seen with my own eyes. Bless us as we go today. And Lord, living waters want to come out of us. Lord, I pray against doubt, like just doubt, where, you know, I preach about living waters and we go, well, he doesn't know me. I don't have living waters. I looked in there and it's dry. Jesus, you put living wellspring into us. It's just sometimes a matter of getting it to flow out. I pray faith and courage for every situation. Lord, the enemy would tell us it's over, it's done, there's no hope, you're weak, you're scrawny, you can't, you're nothing. And those are lies. The one greatest promise of living water is that every son and daughter of yours, Jesus, you have put a wellspring in there. Might it flow out. Lord, one more thing. Closing bad sources. This is tricky. Because they can pose as even sometimes godly. Lord, the enemy is not short on his deception, nor is he short of ideas for believers when it comes to this.
Lord, help us. Lord, I didn't make a long list because many times we're in our life, we're in the situation. Show us the bad sources we pull from. Lord, there's broken emotional ways that I remember even as a believer. I pulled from bad emotional wells a lot, yeah. Over and over again. Until we're willing to say, you know what, that source is a bad well. I'm putting a rock on that. I'm not pulling from it anymore. When we do that, freedom will happen. Stuff will happen. Stuff will occur. So I pray a blessing today, God. And one last thing, Lord. Lord, I've been one of those people that have spoken about your miracles in one sentence, but the coming doom in the next sentence. How ridiculous and inconsistent it was of me to throw in doubt, to make sure, like almost like a comfort, that statement about the miracle couldn't really have power unless I mentioned my doubt in the next sentence. Lord, I've did it plenty of times. I say that not to indict myself, but Father, it's a human tendency that we really have to look at sometimes that is not good for us. So blessings for everyone. Lord, I pray for Christmas, and Lord, I know as a kid, that was a very exciting time, and for me mostly because I got gifts, but for many in this room, their parents are believers. They told them the story of the birth of Christ and the stable in Bethlehem and the angels appearing in heaven. And Father, we thank you that there is this season that it can be very magical. And I mean that in a divine way. And help our children, Lord, to understand that we're really, if we're going to be giving gifts for one reason, we're kind of responding to the gift of salvation and the amazing birth of Jesus. And if we do share stuff with each other, our generosity is moved and motivated by your generosity, Father, that you freely sent your only Son. There's no other Son you could send. And you sent Jesus so freely. Bless us as we go from here. Bless everyone in this room. Lord, I want them to have a Merry Christmas. I want them to know the joy of the Lord. Bless everyone with an outpouring of peace, God. Jesus, you really are enough. And Lord, in this country, we can be spoiled and we can always demand more, but we can also be satisfied and content. And I believe that's really where you want to bring us in our life. And last thing, Lord, I don't want to ever make moves because I'm a malcontent or I'm dissatisfied. I want to be learned, like Paul said, I can be content with whatever circumstance I'm in. Lord, unless we think Paul is a demigod whose life we can't touch, then that's for us as well. Where we can too say, I have learned to be content with any situation I am in. Lord, I've spent a lot of my Christian years without being honest about I wasn't content. I wanted more, or I was dissatisfied, or I was going through a trial that made me unhappy, therefore I'm walking around like that. And I just think it's important that we get a hold of that. Lord, it's due to lack of contentment and restlessness that we get into a lot of trouble. We let that spirit get upon us, and it really starts charting the course of our life. But thank you today for everyone that is here, and thank you today, God, that we could share in the word of John 4. Thank you today that you love us. There's no shortage of love for us. And as we go today, I pray that we would grab a hold of it. And even right now, I pray renewal for every heart here. Every wellspring, there's all these wellsprings standing before me, that you would cause that outflow, God. You would cause that outflow, even right now. You would cause that to flow out. Issues of life. I love that. And again, we want to see ourselves in your light, not our doubt, not how we look at ourselves. We want to look at ourselves how you look at us, and we want to define ourselves by what you say we are. That's what's real. That's what's critical. Pray just that outpouring in the name of Jesus. That outpouring in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless everyone. Merry Christmas. Pray you guys have an awesome Christmas.